The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are doing a topical study. Our topical study that we've been working on for a couple of weeks now is on forgiveness. And this is just one of those things we are going to be, if the Lord allows, we are going to be starting a study going through 1 and 2 Timothy very soon. But in the meantime, there's been a number of topical studies that we've studied and looked at that I think are important. And this is one that we need to be reminded about is forgiveness. We have all been forgiven much. And so we need to be able to turn around and forgive others also. So you notice what the three areas I have here on the slide, God, others, and ourselves. We need forgiveness from God. Everyone does, right? Everyone needs forgiveness from God. We need to be able to forgive others, and we need to be able to forgive ourselves. And so we've already done some development work on that, and we're going to pick up. I'll do a little bit of review this morning, and then we'll pick up where we left off. Before we do any of that, this is a spiritual undertaking. We are about to study the things of God's Word. So we're going to take a moment for silent prayer to prepare our hearts for the study of His Word, confessing sins if needed, but also humbling ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here at the church this morning, to spend time together, fellowshipping one with another, the spiritual refreshment that we receive from that time together, the iron sharpening iron. Father, we ask that as we consider what your word has to say, that you would help us to set aside all of the distractions of life, the busyness of the world that we're in, settle our minds and quiet our minds and focus our attention on what it is that you're trying to teach us this morning, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in His most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, before we jump into our study, I had a message I wanted to talk about just briefly from the Scriptures. The Lord puts these things on my heart. And this is something that I've been chewing on. When we have the section in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, as there's a message that's being addressed to a number of local churches, you will see one of the common statements in these passages is right there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is a message in churches here. We're talking about local churches. At the time, we know there was a handful of churches, Smyrna, Pergamum, so on and so forth, that were being addressed. But it still rings true today. Jesus' message here is true today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Holy Spirit is communicating to local churches all over the world. And in this local church, the Holy Spirit is communicating primarily through the overseer of the church, the pastor, that would be me, teaching the things of the Word of God. But there's communication being done through other believers and so on. So there's a message being delivered to this local church. One of the main components of that message is the verse-by-verse study we're doing in the book of Romans. And we have gone all the way through 11 chapters of Romans, and we are now beginning in chapter 12. And this is chapter 12 all the way through the beginning of chapter 15 is a discussion about the church. And it's a very important discussion, beginning with those first two verses of Romans. And if you think about what's in those verses, it's extremely important. And we're working on those verses this morning. I'll read from the New American Standard. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, very important verses. We just covered those this morning. We are going to be looking at principles regarding those verses on Wednesday, Lord willing. My point being, this is a core part of the message that's being delivered to Lost Pines Bible Church. So if you don't come on Wednesday nights, and if you don't come at the 9 o'clock hour for the teaching that we're doing in Romans, I'm going to encourage you to go online and listen to those lessons that are on the website. Everything gets posted. You can hear every single message. We're not hiding anything, right? If the, you know, people talk about, you know, the messages that a church is delivering, what if the government can discover? For us, it's right out there. All they got to do is go to our website. They'll see everything that we teach at this local church. And so you have access to all the lessons that are being taught. The 10:30 hour and the message that I teach at the 10:30 hour is an important message to the local church. No doubt about it, right? It's part of the message being delivered to the local church. But the Romans teaching that we're doing right now, the verse-by-verse work that we're doing in Romans, is really part of the core message being delivered to this local church. Now, one thing I will tell you is that if you go listen to those lessons or if you watch one of the screencasts, you'll see I put Greek words up on the screen. We will look at parakaleo, and we will look at I even put Hebrew up this morning, right? We were looking at rachamim from the Hebrew. I put the original languages up. It's more of a detailed study. And for some of you, that may be a little much. You may go, wow, that's a little bit much. I'm trying to give you an idea how you can approach it. Gary Stevens, he and his wife, Jerry, used to come to this church. Gary Stevens sent me an article the other day. We're still good friends. He sent me an article the other day, and it was a medical journal article. And it was talking about some stuff related to COVID. I won't go into the details, but 90% of what was in that medical journal article, I couldn't understand. I looked at it and I'm going, I don't even know what they're talking about. You know, they were using technical terms and doing all this. But what I did is I just read through it and I got to the parts where I could read the things that told me what the main message was that was being delivered in that journal article. And I got it. You know, I got the message, even though 90% of it was confusing to me. And it was unclear because I don't know the jargon. If that's how you feel when you listen to one of those lessons, that the Greek is a little bit complicated and you don't understand what an aorist active participle is or whatever, that kind of thing, if you don't relate to that at all, that's fine. Just listen and pay attention to the things that I talk about in the process. This morning we talked about a lot of things when we were going over those verses. And yes, we had Greek up on the screen, but we talked about a lot of things that you could pick up on that would give you a better understanding. For example, we spent some time talking about this idea of renewing. The idea of a renewing. That all of us, because we're in Adam, we're part of the Adamic race, right? People call it the human race, but we're actually part of the Adamic race. We are all children of Adam, if you will, descendants of Adam. Because of the fall that took place in the garden, all of us have been damaged. We're in a fallen condition. So our minds need to be renewed. They need to be renewed. We have minds that have been corrupted because of the fall, and they need to be renewed. And we spent a long time talking about that. Yes, I put up the Greek word for that right there. But then we spent five or ten minutes talking about what that means, the idea of a renewing. So trust me when I tell you, if you listen to the lessons, there will be things in there where you might go, oh, why are we doing this? But if you pay attention, there's a lot to get out of it. And it is part of the core message. In fact, much of what I bring to the 10:30 hour and teach you is based on what I get from doing my verse-by-verse studies of books like Romans, Philippians, Colossians, James. You know, we've gone through and done a number of studies, 1 John. I bring all of that to the lessons that I teach at the 10:30 hour. But what I'm really trying to communicate to you is an exhortation that the Spirit is delivering a message to this local church, and that Wednesday night service and the Sunday morning 9 o'clock service are part of that message. And so if you want to partake of that message, then you need to also partake of those messages as well. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the local churches. So it's all up there. You can hear every single message. You can go back. I mean, I know Bobby and Julie Brown, they consider themselves part of this church. They can't come most Sunday mornings because they have so much going on up at Cala Vista, but they consider themselves part of this church. They listen to the messages off the website all the time. All the time. It's up there. You can get whatever you need off of that website, and you can listen to every single message that I've taught at this church since the very beginning. So anyway, I just wanted to point that out. That's part of the message, and I'm encouraging you and exhorting you, strongly urging you even, to partake of those messages because you will be blessed by them. All right. Forgiveness. I'm skipping over. At the beginning of this, we covered a bunch of the original languages, the words from the original languages. We've already covered that two times now, talked about the different words from the Greek and the Hebrew that have to do with forgiveness. But this is, I want to get to is what we talked about. We talked about there's three main areas that we want to focus on: God's forgiveness of men, forgiveness between men, and forgiving ourselves. Those are the three main areas we want to understand. God's forgiveness of men, we covered all of this. And I'm just going to review it quickly. God's forgiveness of men is always done in accordance with His perfect essence. Always. Who God is will not change. In order for Him to forgive us, He can't somehow throw away part of who He is. He's perfectly righteous and He's perfectly just. So in order to forgive you and forgive me, all of us need forgiveness. We're all sinners saved by grace. In order for Him to forgive you and to forgive me, it has to be done in perfect righteousness with perfect justice. He can't throw that away. That's who He is. So it has to be done in accordance with that. All of us are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. That's a message we need to deliver to this world. You know, it's interesting, when I was a young child, which now was a long time ago, but when I was a young child, almost everybody you would talk to understood this concept. Everybody understood that we were sinners. They may not have the same answer in terms of what you need to do about it, but everybody kind of recognized that there was God, He existed, and they recognized that we were sinners. Today, the whole thing's been muddled over. The whole thing's been confused to the point where we have these ideas today that, you know what, you have your truth and I have my truth, and maybe you look at what I do as wrong, but for me it's right. And so the idea of absolute righteousness and an absolute standard of righteousness, it's been cast away. And so now one of the first things we need to communicate to people when we give them the gospel is, we're all sinners in need of forgiveness. They need to understand that, right? If you ever heard the approach, the Romans Road approach to the gospel. You basically give them the bad news first, and then you give them the good news. But the bad news is we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. We cannot be forgiven apart from salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And you might say, well, that's awfully exclusive. Are you saying that all these people that try to reach God in other ways, they don't actually find Him? Well, our Savior said it, didn't He? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, right? There's one answer. You have to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way to receive forgiveness, and that's the only way to be saved. I am not the one who made it exclusive. That's God's perfect plan. But let me explain the flip side of it. It seems exclusive, right? It seems exclusive. But the amazing thing about it is the grace that's involved. See, in God's perfect plan, He made there to be one single way for us to be saved. That's by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. His Son did all the work on the cross. It's not a matter of you doing some kind of work to earn God's favor. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross. When you believe in Him and you understand that He died for your sins, He was raised again on the third day, He's in heaven right now with the Father. He's a living Savior. When you understand all these things and you trust in Him, you are saved by grace. It's not a function of anything that you do to try to earn your salvation. Here's what's good about that. You can have confidence and comfort that you're going to be in heaven when you die because you didn't do anything to earn it in the first place. So you can know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Now, you will hear people deliver salvation messages, gospel messages that have other things involved in it. For example, you'll hear people talk about, you know, praying to God. You believe in Jesus and pray to God. Terry, when she was part of the Good News Club, she would always make sure that she would tell the kids, here's how you can be saved. Here's how you can go to heaven when you die. It's by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then she would tell the kids, now this is not part of what saves you. After a child would believe, she would say, this is not what saves you, but I want to pray with you now. We're going to pray to God and we're going to thank Him for what He's done in giving His Son for you. And she would say a prayer with the children, but she would make sure that they understood this prayer doesn't save you. What saves you is believing in Jesus as your Savior. Now, you will hear people say things like trusting in Jesus and asking Him to come into your heart. Well, interestingly, that's not actually biblical. If you go look at it, we do receive Jesus, by the way. The Bible says we receive Jesus. There's nothing in the Bible that says ask him into your heart. But I promise you, there have been people who have been saved, many, many people who have been saved by such a gospel message because they've trusted in Christ as their Savior. Now, did they then go on and ask him into their heart? Yeah, they probably did, but they were already saved at that point. You understand what I'm saying? Once they trusted in Christ and him alone as their Savior, they were then born again. So this salvation, this forgiveness that we have in Christ, it's the only way. Again, this is review, so I'm not going to look at the verses. Whoops, sorry, my bad. So we're not going to go to these verses because we already covered all this. Forgiveness before the cross is interesting because we had the whole sacrificial system in Israel and animals being sacrificed on behalf of sinful men. But these animal sacrifices were purely symbolic. They never could take away sins. That's clearly expressed in Hebrews 10:4. They were typology. They were pointing to the one true sacrifice that is Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. The sins were passed over. That's an interesting concept. You see, Jesus hadn't come yet. He had not come. He had not gone to the cross. He had not died for their sins. So in God's grace and his mercy, he covered over their sins until such time as Jesus would come and die for their sins on the cross. So there's this covering over. That's the language of atonement, by the way. People still talk about atonement today, but really atonement is an Old Testament concept. It's a covering over. Today we're living under the reality of our sins being gone. Oops. I did that again. Again, forgiveness was possible because they would eventually be brought to judgment on the cross. And then I pointed this one out. This was so we're reading through the Bible again, and I don't want people to get confused. When you read through the Bible and you begin to look at the Mosaic Law and you look at all the intricacies, 623. We always talk about the Ten Commandments. There's something like 623 different or 613. I can't remember the number, but it's a bunch of different things that are given in the law. Some of the things that are talked about are ritual purification. They have nothing to do with sins. It's not talking about forgiveness of sins. It's ritual purification for the purposes of worship. And the example I've given is a woman's monthly cycle. If a woman has her menstrual cycle, she is considered, in Israel, she would be considered impure. And so she was not able to go and participate in worship for some number of days. Well, she didn't commit a sin by having her cycle. So ritual purification has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins, and don't get confused by that when you read that in the Old Testament scriptures. Forgiveness after the cross. Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, has once and for all taken sin away. Right? He came, he died for it on the cross. We now live in the reality of him having come. We look back to the Savior who has come. Our sins have been paid for on the cross. And so I'm not having my sins covered over. My sins have been taken away. Animal sacrifice no longer necessary. I'm so glad that none of you showed up with a lamb or a ram or a bull or something, or even a turtle dove. Forgiveness of sins comes when one places his faith in Christ. That's the way it works. We are forgiven of our sins. Now, one of the things we talked about last week, very important. In your thinking, you need to have this clearly delineated, very clearly delineated in your thinking. Eternal consequences of sin. Temporal consequences of sin. Don't confuse the two. The moment when I was 17 years old, I've told you this story before. When I was 17 years old, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I trusted in him. At that moment, my sins, past, present, future, are all forgiven in terms of the eternal consequences of sin. I am not accountable for those sins whatsoever, right? They're forgiven. They are forgiven, past, present, future. Temporally, however, I still commit sins. I'm looking around the room. There may be a couple of you who don't anymore, but I'm kidding. No, all of us, right? All of us still commit sins. And so there's temporal consequences. So when we sin now, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven when I die. When I sin now, what happens? It breaks my fellowship with God. I break fellowship with God. Now, my relationship is unchanged. He is still my heavenly Father, but I break fellowship with him. And I need to confess, 1 John 1:9, I need to confess my sins. I told you last time, you don't have to go to a priest. You don't come to me and confess your sins to me. You confess your sins directly to God because you are a priest or a priestess. We are a priesthood today. But temporally, there's still consequences. So when you sin, you need to confess your sins because you need to be restored to fellowship and filled with the Spirit again. Now, eternally, though, Those sins are past, present, and future taken care of. That was something you brought up, Amanda. The idea, so it's always taken care of. That's forever. But there's still temporal consequences. Now, one of the things we talk about is there's temporal consequences regarding your relationship with God, right? So we talk about the fellowship aspect. When you break fellowship with God, you also break fellowship with other believers, right? Because our fellowship that we have one with another is our fellowship that we have with God. There's also temporal consequences in terms of, let's say I do something in my sin and I affect you. I'm going to pick on Nat over here. Let's say I do something and it's a personal affront to Nat. I do something that is harmful to Nat when I sin. That becomes a temporal consequence. Not with my relationship with God. I'm not talking about that now. I confess my sins and my relationship with God is, my fellowship, I should say, with God is restored, right? My fellowship with God is restored. But now, do I have an issue with Nat? Maybe. That's why we're going to get to forgiveness between men, right? Because now there's a consequence of that sin that's not between me and God. It's not my fellowship with God that's affected, but I have an issue between me and Nat potentially. I haven't really done anything like that, by the way. I'm just making this up. So Nat and I are good. So, one too many. Forgiveness of sins is only one of many grace blessings bestowed on us at the moment of our salvation. If I've done this study multiple times, salvation, grace, blessings. It's unbelievable all the things that God does for us at the moment we believe in His Son. It's powerful to understand all the things that are done. We're sealed. We're baptized by the Spirit. We are given spiritual giftedness. We are granted problem-solving tools. We have so many things that happen at the moment of our salvation. It's amazing. Forgiveness of sin is actually, in a sense, subtraction. Because what happens when He forgives us our sins, if you think of your life as a ledger, you got your assets and your liabilities. You came in with a set of liabilities over here, and that was your sins, right? When God forgives your sins, that's wiped off the slate, right? So it's a subtraction. Your liabilities are clear. But what about the additions? One of the great additions that we receive at the moment of salvation, if you've never heard it taught, is imputed righteousness. We receive, credited to our account, the very righteousness of God. And so He no longer looks at us and sees the unrighteousness that we were born in. He now looks at us and sees what? His righteousness. The righteousness even of His beloved Son, Jesus, right? The righteousness of God is imputed to us. And so that's an addition. Like I said, spiritual gifts, all sorts of other things. So forgiveness of sins is just one aspect. It's a subtraction, but God also gives us many additions as well. So experiential forgiveness, we talked about grieving and quenching the Spirit. We do that with our sins. When we confess our sins, He cleanses us of all unrighteousness, restores us to fellowship with Him, as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's a blessing that we have. I thank God for that all the time, right? The fact that I can go to Him and I can confess my sins. I talk about the homologeo confession, the idea of agreeing with God. It's very important. I don't just list off my sins to God. I'm agreeing with Him about my sins when I confess. We should confess our sins as soon as we realize we're out of fellowship. And by the way, most of us can recognize that. You've gotten pretty good at it, haven't you? Right? You know, you're sitting there and all of a sudden you realize, yeah, I'm not in fellowship right now. So, how many of us have that moment? And, you know, I'm not going to lie to you. I personally have done this. I personally have been in a situation where I realize, you know what? And this is wrong. What I'm about to tell you is wrong. Don't do this. Where I realize, you know what? I'm not in fellowship. And I don't think I want to be right now, because I was, you know, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever had that? I mean, I was in a mood, man. And my recommendation is to, as soon as you know you're not in fellowship anymore, you recognize it and get back in fellowship. Confess your sins. These are beautiful Old Testament examples of confession of sin. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. That's David talking about, and both of those are related to the Bathsheba incident, but he confesses his sins before God. And then I talked about the idea of associated with turning away. Now, confession and forsaking are two different things, right? I want you to understand that. Confession and forsaking are two different things. But here's what I want to encourage you about. If you confess your sins, but don't forsake them, what that means is you're going to sin pretty soon thereafter, right? You're going to get right back into sin. And the thing I don't want to see anybody in this church doing, because I've been here, and I don't want you to ever be here, is in what I call the cycle of sin, right? Where what's happening is You stop, you go before the Lord, you confess your sins before the Lord, you're restored to fellowship, and 2 minutes later, bambo, you're right back in sin again, right? And you get caught in this vicious cycle of sin. And one of the ways that that happens, by the way, and this is, I very strongly want to emphasize this. One of the ways that happens is one of the tools of Satan is guilt. He loves to make you feel guilty about your sins. Now, being aware of your sins and learning from your sins is appropriate. Feeling guilty is not, because guilt itself is a sin. Here's the deal. In order for you to feel guilty about your sins, I want you to think about this for a second. In order for you to feel guilty about your sins, you have to be of the mindset that you don't think that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was good enough, right? He paid for your sins, and then when you confess your sins, God forgives you. And somehow in your thinking, you're saying, well, that ain't good enough. I feel like I need to repay. I feel guilty, and somehow I want to repay because of what I did. That's a tool of Satan. He wants to get you caught up in guilt, and by doing that, he'll get you caught in that vicious cycle of sin, and it makes it real difficult for you to ever get out of it. Guilt is not. Now, very important, God will use sorrow to bring you to repentance and confession of sins. That's different from guilt. That's very different from guilt. And you don't want to confuse the two. Yes, sir?
The cycle of sin sounds a lot like addiction. You can't stop until you do it again. It's a difficult cycle.
There is an interesting comparison there, that when you get caught in a cycle of sin, it is almost like an addictive behavior. But the problem is, what you really need to realize is that you need to actually take the time to consider and forsake your sins, right? To actually realize that you need to, and this is important too. How are any one of us ever going to overcome sin? It's only with the help of God. Only with the help of God. So as you confess your sins, if you truly forsake them, ask God to help you with whatever sin you're struggling with. I will tell you this. This is interesting. So I've been in that mode before where I was caught in that cycle of sin and I was struggling spiritually. We all do, right? I was struggling spiritually. I went to the Lord in prayer. I confessed my sins. I took the time to talk to Him about not wanting to be engaged in those sins anymore. I asked Him to help me. I pleaded before the Lord that He would give me the strength that I needed and give me whatever I needed to be able to stop being controlled by the sin nature, the way I was being controlled. And so by the time I got done with that prayer, I actually wasn't even tempted in the sin anymore. I'm telling you, if you go before the Lord and you pray it and you genuinely are asking for Him to help you, you would be amazed at the peace that you will gather in your soul and how it will help you with whatever struggle you're having with sin. So, and by the way, one of my worst ones is I'll be watching the news or reading something on a news website or whatever else, and I get just locked into unrighteous anger. I can read things that are going on in the world around me, and it makes me very angry, and I have to confess that. But I try not to ever get caught in one of those cycles of sin, and forsaking them, as Proverbs 28:13 says, forsaking those is very important. It says, I'll read this one real quick. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them. Notice how that's two different things. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The whole idea there is that we would... Remember that word we had last hour, the rachamim? That's it right there. That's the compassion of God, the tender mercies of God right there. That's for my folks that were here for the Romans class. As long as we continue in our rebellion and transgressions, we are not forgiven. And the reason why is because we're continually sinning, right? As long as we're continuing to rebel against God, we're not going to see forgiveness. Now, that's temporal. Remember, eternal consequences, temporal consequences. As long as we continue in our rebellion and transgressions, we're not going to receive that temporal forgiveness of sins. Yes. Yes, he did. So there is such a thing. That's a great question. That I see things and I get angry and I sin. And Jesus was able to become angry. In fact, the Bible says, be angry, yet do not sin. Right? And it's interesting. It's interesting that it talks about that. The idea is there is an anger that's righteous indignation. That's usually the term we use, right? It's righteous indignation. And Jesus certainly had that. I will just tell you that for all of us, and I know for myself personally, 99.5% of the time, it's sinful anger, right? Because I go quickly from that righteous indignation that you're talking about, Janice, to, man, I want something bad to happen to that person, right? So right away, I've crossed over from being upset about what they did, about the reality of what they did, to now it becomes personal, right? I get into sinful anger. Yes, sir.
When I'm in that place that you're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So there are times. Oh, that's right. There are times. But you always have to check yourself and say, is this righteous indignation or have I crossed over into sin? Right. You got to always ask yourself that, because I know for myself personally, I get angry beyond righteous indignation. Right. I do. Yes. Yeah. Well. Yeah, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Vengeance is the Lord's. And I cross over into a judgment and revenge kind of a thing, right? And our scripture of the week's going to talk about that. That's right. So instead of recognizing, because see, the righteous indignation is recognizing what they're doing and that it's ungodly and being upset by that. Because if God's upset by it, I should be upset by it, right? But then I go beyond that. That's where the problem happens. I go beyond that, right? So we got to be careful about that. By the way, forgiveness of sins, this is important. Forgiveness of sins does not preclude the possibility of discipline. In other words, so you can confess your sins, be forgiven of your sins, you're walking in fellowship with God, there may still be discipline that you encounter in your life, right? Discipline is not the same thing. What is discipline? Anybody, there's one word that characterizes discipline. Corrective. Corrective. When God disciplines his children, he's not punishing them. He's giving them discipline for correction. So if you face discipline, let's say that you confess your sins, you're restored to fellowship, and you face discipline, God's doing that for corrective reasons, right? He wants to get you to see, understand, and learn about what you've been doing, right? So there's disciplinary action that takes place that's corrective in nature. That's how parents are supposed to discipline their children. Is with correction in mind. It's not supposed to be punitive. It's supposed to be corrective in nature. You're trying to get your child to learn the right thing to do. And that's what God does with us. And so you may face discipline. That's entirely possible. In the 2 Samuel case, David's child died, even though he confessed. He was restored to fellowship, but his child died. All right, this is new material. Forgiveness between men. Forgiveness of others comes from seeing things from God's viewpoint. This is very, very, very important. From seeing things from God's viewpoint. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8. You know, you all know who this is. This is Joseph, right? Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Because they knew what they'd done, right? Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in this land these 2 years, for there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore," interesting, look what he says, "it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So Joseph was able to see what had happened to him from God's perspective, right? He's looking at it from God's perspective. And he even tries to comfort his brother, saying, "Don't be angry with yourselves." That is, even though the word forgiveness is not there, that is a message of forgiveness. He does not want them to be angry with themselves because he sees God's hand in what happened to him. Even though they had bad intent, God was working in it. Genesis 50:17-21, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive me, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. Am I in God's place? He's asking a question. Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. So he's not even pulling any punches, right? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is forgiveness, folks. That is forgiveness. When we see things from God's viewpoint, we are motivated to seek forgiveness on behalf of others as well. Let's look at here in 1 Samuel 25. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. Now, Nabal in the Hebrew means fool, right? For as his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I understand, I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Let me see where I'm going. I'm going through 28. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Now, so, she is asking for forgiveness. If you know this story, it was Nabal that did the foolishness, right? But she is asking for forgiveness. She is asking for forgiveness, and I believe part of it is because she was there and did not actually do anything about it, but she's also seeking forgiveness on behalf of Nabal, right? She knows Nabal did a foolish thing. His name is Fool, and he did a foolish thing, and she wants forgiveness because she's part of that household, and so she's asking for forgiveness from David. All sin is against God. This is very important. All sin is against God, so we should seek God's forgiveness before the forgiveness of men. But King Saul didn't do that. All sin is against God. Psalm 51:4. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So remember this. When I sin, the definition of that is I have violated the righteousness of God. So going back to my example, a fake example, but an example nonetheless, where I did something to Nat, right? So when I did that, my sin was against God. But I could have done you harm, right? I could have done you harm. The sin itself was against God. So I have to seek forgiveness from that sin from God, not from Nat. But there may be a necessary thing where I go to Nat and I ask for his forgiveness too, right? I go to Nat and say, I have done you wrong. Please forgive me. But first, I need to seek forgiveness from God, right? Does that make sense? First, I seek forgiveness from God because he's the one who I have committed the sin against. And not only that, think about this for a second. Okay, as a believer, and this is something that a lot of people don't understand, but I'm glad that this congregation does. As a believer, I can operate walking by means of the Spirit, in the light, as he is in the light, glorifying God with what I do, operating in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, or, as Paul wrote very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, I can do it as carnal, a carnal individual, fleshly, right? So I'm a born-again believer, and I can either be spiritual or carnal. If I'm going to go to Nat, and I'm going to try to talk to Nat about what I did to him, would I rather do that carnal, in the flesh, or do that walking by means of the Spirit? Which one? If I go to him carnal and I'm walking in darkness, chances are pretty good this conversation is not going to go well. Because I'm doing it in the flesh. I would rather be walking by means of the Spirit. I would rather be guided by the Spirit and my words be guided by the Spirit and know when to say words and when to keep quiet and all of that because of the power of the Spirit within me rather than be carnal. So seek forgiveness from God first so you can walk in that manner and operate in that manner before you seek the forgiveness of men. Now, Saul didn't do that. This is a long section here, verses 9 through 35 of 1 Samuel 15, but we're going to read through, so bear with me. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Now, that's a lie, because he didn't carry out the command of the Lord, but so he's lying to Samuel. That's another danger, by the way. He wanted to make sure he looked good in Samuel's eyes. We need to make sure we look good in God's eyes, right? Don't worry about Samuel in this case. Worry about what the Lord thinks. He says, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? It's like, it's real obvious you didn't do it. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the people, right? The people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. See, he's trying to spin it. This is spin, right? This is spin in action. He's trying to spin it. We did this because we wanted to be able to offer them as sacrifices to God. And of course, he blames the people, right? He takes no personal responsibility. He blames the people. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, It is not true, though you were little in your own eyes. You were made the head of the tribes of Israel. Right? Is it not true? Excuse me. Is it not true? It's a question. Though you're little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now, he's lying. Samuel said, This is wonderful. Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. You see what he's doing? He's seeking forgiveness from Samuel. He's seeking forgiveness from Samuel. He's not going before God and confessing his sins. He admitted his sins. No question about it. He admitted them, but he admitted them to Samuel. He needs to take them to the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. Again, look what he's doing. He's talking to Samuel about this, and he's asking him to honor him before the elders of my people and before Israel. It's all about appearances, isn't it? It's all about appearances. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. But Samuel said, and Samuel was a man of action. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. He didn't mess around. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. But you see the mistakes he was making? So when you do something like that, the first order of business should be to make sure you get yourself correct with the Lord, that you straighten things out with the Lord. You've broken fellowship with God, and you need to confess your sins to him, and then establish a relationship with other people. Yes. So it's interesting if you go through, and we went through this and we actually talked about it. If you go through it, like when we did Life of David, there's actually a point where he does, but most of the time he's doing exactly what you're talking about. And it was in that passage, your God. He's always talking about being somebody else's God, as though it's not his own personal God, right? So he's already in a perspective where he's thinking of it the wrong way. And again, it's because he's trying to win the approval of Samuel. Right? He's not even God oriented, really. He's trying to win approval from Samuel and from the elders of the people and so on. He's not thinking about God and what has happened with what he's done with regard to the Lord. And that's a mistake, right? That's a big mistake that he's making. But good point, Jan. Very good point. Restoration to fellowship with God does not preclude the need for restoration to fellowship with men. So if I confess and I have restoration of fellowship with God, does that mean that I don't need to be concerned about patching things up with other people? See, I was taught, when I was a young believer, I was actually taught, you never go talk to someone and ask for their forgiveness, because if God forgives you, you don't need to worry about another person's forgiveness. And then I started studying the scriptures as a pastor, and I'm like, wait a minute. In fact, it was even before that, I started just reading through the scriptures, and I'm like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right to me. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. The point he's making, this is not exactly applicable to us today, but what did we study last hour? What are we doing in terms of presenting our offering today? We're presenting ourselves, right, as a living and holy sacrifice. That's what we're doing from Romans 12. Before I can do that, I need to make sure I reconcile with my brother. If he has something against me, I want to reconcile with him. Now, remember this. This is very important. Inasmuch as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. I may go to my brother and try to reconcile with my brother, and my brother may have nothing to do with it, right? Inasmuch as it's up to me. In other words, in order for me to be able to present myself before the Lord as a living and holy sacrifice, I need to make sure I've done everything I can to reconcile with my brother who has something against me. Does that make sense? Very important. It's very important. The Lord desires for us to be at peace with one another. And I believe, we'll come back to this next time, but I believe one of those is that verse I was just quoting. Yeah, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Very important language in there, because some people don't want reconciliation, right? They don't want to be reconciled, even though you're trying. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we will talk about that next time. But it's very important. You need to be actively trying to reconcile if a situation has happened. So I would want to, after I confess before the Lord my sin, I would want to go try to reconcile with Nat. And again, I'm just picking on Nat because as far as I know, there's nothing. You can tell me after class, but he's just never going to sit in the front again. That's right. Anyway, I want to tell you a quick story. Most of you have already heard this before. We're gonna go to our scripture of the week next. But I want to tell you a quick story. A couple that used to come to the church. They used to live down in the valley. They live up in the Granbury, Fort Worth area now. When they lived in the valley, there was a family that went to their church, and so their child, I'm pretty sure it was a son, if I remember the story right. I apologize if the details are off a little bit, but this family that went to their church down in the valley, their child was killed in an automobile accident, and the individual that was driving the other car was, first of all, was in the country illegally, and second of all, they were intoxicated. So they were driving drunk. They weren't even supposed to be. They didn't have a driver's license. They weren't even supposed to be driving in the first place. They were driving drunk, and they killed their son. I believe it was their son. Now, what does that family do now? That family can take the wrong course of action and be angry and be completely consumed with bitterness toward this individual who killed their child. Now, here's one thing I got to tell you, important part of the story. Their child was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. So even though he was wrongfully, if you will, killed in an automobile accident, and I'm using that with quotes around it, wrongfully killed in an automobile accident, that child is in heaven right now, right? So, but what an egregious thing, right? What an egregious thing. What a horrible thing. I still pray to this day. My mom just recently turned 89. I still pray to this day that my mom will be taken up into heaven before any of her children die, because I think one of the toughest things is for a parent to have to deal with the death of a child. But here this family has, their child has been killed, and not only is their child dead now, but through an egregious set of circumstances. Well, they opted to seek the Lord's will, and they actually went, that the individual was convicted and was put in jail for driving intoxicated and so on. And they decided to seek the will of God, and they went in and they communicated with that young man who killed their son and told him that they forgave him. And they developed a relationship with this young man, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And that young man now is part of that family as though he was one of their children, even though he killed one of their children. He is part of that family, and he's as though he's one of their